Anyway, really glad that you're here. We're on part 9 of the series in the book of James. And so if you haven't been with us over the course of the last number of or a couple of months, you can gladly go online or onto our app, Your Anchor Point. Apparently there's another Anchor Point Church. So don't go to like just Anchor Point Church or apc.com or something like that. It's Your Anchor Point because it's yours. The association, thank you. My daughter laughed. She still thinks I'm funny. Most people don't, but she's in, so we got it. So yeah, if you want to take a listen on there, if you're going on holidays and my voice doesn't tire you out, you could listen to me while you drive or while you're walking, and I don't know what would be more exciting than that. Maybe there's other things, I'm not sure. I'm going to attempt something on our vacation. I kind of had this weird idea. I don't know where I was out for a walk, I think, and I had this thought. I'm like, I wonder how long it would take to listen to the whole Bible from cover to cover. Anyone have a guess on how many hours it would be?
72 hours.
Yeah, you've looked it up. All right. Depends which translation. There's some that are a little longer, but you can get it anywhere between 70 and 75 hours. And I figure, that's it? I can listen to some guy talk. And I was like, man, we're driving for like hours every day. I'll just put it in and listen and just fill my mind and hear the whole story from beginning to end. I think sometimes it's easy to get locked in to like, we're in this book and we spend all this time, which is really good to dig. And then sometimes the whole story, we sometimes forget to put the pieces together. So I will attempt to do at least a significant portion of the Bible before we're back on our trip. And it's just something that I don't know why I felt the Lord maybe was asking to do this. And so we're going to enjoy reading or listening to a lot of the word during this coming weeks. So in this particular passage, we're in James chapter 3, the second part of 3. So it starts at verse 13. And we're dealing with the conversation of the tongue. So let's get us all up to speed again. So the book of James, it's super practical. We're dealing with these things. Pastor Armon a couple weeks ago talked about faith and works and how they're lined up. Then we get to James chapter 3, and it's actually giving us like the practical pieces of this faith and works coming together. So he deals with your tongue. And he's saying in the first part of James chapter 3, he's saying, not many of you, so it's James speaking to the church, not many of you should become teachers. And the reason why you shouldn't become teachers is because you're going to be judged more strictly. As soon as someone is a teacher, in the church or not, as soon as you become a teacher, people are watching and they're observing and they're criticizing it and that. But God himself, when it comes to the word of God, he also is judging more strictly because it's important. He doesn't want a sheep to be led astray. So he says, here is the way. So he says, be careful of your tongue. Be careful of these things. The tongue can set a fire ablaze. The tongue is like a big ship that has a rudder. But now he goes on and saying, actually, it's not nearly as much about the tongue as it is about the heart or the motive. It's not just the fruit, it's actually about the roots of the tree that's inside. So I can swear, but what would be the reason for swearing or gossiping or something? What would be the reasons? And we come into here, is it self-hatred? Is it that we're angry inside? Is it that we have bitterness that's locked inside? And so out comes these things, but the root of it is something different. So he's saying, no one can tame the tongue in the first part of James 3. No one can tame it except, starts with a G and ends with odd. Who can tame the tongue? Wow. I hope that was on film. Yeah, God can tame the tongue. He's the only one that can tame it. So he gives us this gift. His Holy Spirit comes inside, and this working that happens inside ends up taming the tongue. It's this gift that we are given. Okay, so most shouldn't become teachers. One of the reasons is you got to practice what you preach. The practicing of what you preach is really important. And if we don't learn how to get this, it's not going to work. So now in James chapter 3, verse 13, he's saying, who is wise and understanding among you? The word wise in the Greek, this is referring to the rabbis and the teachers. He hasn't moved off of the theme. It's not just who is wise. It's who should be a teacher among you? So most of you shouldn't become teachers. But who should be teachers among you? And then it goes on to describe how you know if someone should be a teacher or like an elder or leader, like who qualifies for it. So this is important for us to be able to get. So our church, there's part of our call has to do with raising people up to maturity, and we believe that God wants to send many people out of our church to go pastor in Canada and in Europe. Why those places? You'll have to ask the Lord about that, but he seems to be saying, I'm raising up people, I'm calling them. Donovan, your job with the elders is to raise up people who are going to be mature in the faith that can actually be qualified to teach, qualified to lead. So this passage is really important because if we are going to be able to do an assessment or to judge the body to find out who should we be sending, who should we lay hands on, who is qualified, this passage is telling us who meets those criteria. And it's only a few verses. Six verses gives us the clarity on how you can tell if someone's going to be there. Now, in our culture, again, we would say to be a pastor, you need to have a Bible college degree, a master's, a theology degree. I love it. Education is fantastic. James is saying knowledge isn't enough to qualify. You have to practice what you preach. You have to live what comes out of your tongue and how you live in private. These things must line up, and you must bear fruit in order to be qualified, which means, okay, I'll give you an example. I thought about it during worship in the first service. You go into a little town, it's an old story. You go into a little town and there's two barbers. One barber has an awesome haircut and one has a brutal haircut. You have to decide who to get a haircut from. Who do you get a haircut from? Wrong. You get a haircut from the bad one, because the bad one got cut by this guy, by the bad hairdresser, right? If the good hairdresser cut this guy, but the bad one cut this one, by their fruit, you know who you should go to. Does that make sense? It would have been really good for me to be in the same town as you, because I would have had a good haircut and the rest of you would have had a bad haircut. Like, ooh, good haircut, I'll get it from him. Yeah. But by their fruit, okay? Like, this is really important that we get it. I'm going to pick on Chuck just for a minute. Chuck is an engineer. Are you an engineer? Do you have a ring? Are you going to have a ring one day? Okay. If Chuck is an engineer and he is building buildings and he has to, or doing the pre-work, and he puts it all together and he puts a stamp on it, and if they go and they build this thing and an engineer says, this is good, we got it, and in 5 years the building falls down, okay, we go back to the engineer and we say, your fruit proves that you really are not good at being an engineer, right? And we would say, you would not be qualified. If every building that he stamps is, oh, this is going to be good, and every building doesn't work out and it all falls apart in 5 years, we would say, by his fruit, we know that we don't trust him as an engineer. Yes or no? That's not Chuck. Chuck, every drawing is perfect in every way, but as the analogy. Because we know in theory that by their fruit we know them. We know in theory that you have to live out what you believe, and if you don't, it's not going to work. It cannot just be in speech. It must be in deed as well. It has to be that way. If you say, I believe in love your neighbor, and you don't even know your neighbor, you probably don't believe, you wouldn't practice what you preach, loving your neighbor. But if you say, oh, we got to love God. This is the most important. We got to love God. And you teach this, but you actually don't love God. This is the contradiction and says this doesn't work. This unqualifies someone to be a teacher. Is that making sense? Okay, it's simple, I think, but I want to get into this. God is not looking for perfection. He doesn't need people to be perfect. In fact, it would be opposite of that. He's looking for people whose hearts are open to him, and we'll describe what this looks like in James chapter 3. So a little bit of the caveat as we get into here. I got a little bit nervous. I was like, God, does this passage really teach how we can test and prove or see if someone is qualified to one day be sent from the church? I'm like, what if someone fakes it? Like, what if someone just is really good at like coming to church and doing this thing, and they can fake it, and they actually don't bear the right ingredients internally? Like, is that possible? And as I began to sort this through with the Lord, it was like, no, Donovan, because what qualifies someone is their fruit. Like, it's one thing to come to church and be like, oh, I praise you, God. Right? That's one thing. And you can do that for 30 minutes of worship, and you can have your eyes closed, and you can be thinking about donuts, and you're pretending to worship. You can do that. I'm thinking about donuts now. That's fantastic. But you can fake it for a period of time. But actually to bear fruit, and there's lots, it's not just good character, there's fruit that needs to be in there as well that ends up qualifying. As a teacher, if you've never led someone into a relationship with Jesus, you probably shouldn't be a teacher, only because one of the mandates in Scripture is to share the love of Jesus with people and invite them to know Jesus. So if you've never done that, it's going to be hard to preach and say, we got to go tell people about Jesus so they can fall in love with him. And you're like, but I'll never do that in my life. Like, it's a problem. And so he's saying, how do we line it up? And so we're going to see it. It's not even going to be hard. We're going to see as we bear fruit, we're going to see what this looks like. And so we're going to dig into this passage, see if we can find what this actually means and go from there. I'm reading from the ESV, chapter 3 of James, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Those are pretty strong words. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, this is a really important one. I'm going to try to help us understand what James is trying to teach. So I spent a lot of time looking at different commentaries this week to see if I could find out what are the consensus. And there's not a lot of people that it's contradictory. Almost everyone's just tracking in the same direction because it's so simple the way that James is writing this. So again, this is written, it's saying, who is the teachers among you? Who are the people that are wise? Who are the rabbis? Who are the qualified in order to be preaching and teaching? Burdick says, Burdick is one of the commentaries I looked at, here it is not what they say that he is concerned with, but rather how they live. And this is the part that is most important. So, who is wise? Let him show by good conduct. Again, we know it's not just head knowledge. Real wisdom and understanding means that you believe something to be true and you live it out. It's the two together. So, like faith, faith is something believing God and his word, believing it to be true even though you don't see him, but it's believing and it's an inner working. Same thing goes with this wisdom or good conduct. It's the same thing that's happening inside. The wise and understanding is a condition or a posture of one's heart again. We talked about the two themes in the book of James being posture of one's heart and God gets all the glory. This is what he's saying. The posture of one's heart is critically important. This is my favorite part, the part about meekness of wisdom. When I was reading this through and trying to meditate on this, I'm like, God, what does it mean? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. I was like, there's something about meekness of wisdom that must be important for us to understand. So it's a good works, but it's not just good works or good deeds. It's this in the context of the meekness of wisdom. What does the word meekness mean? Who knows? Humility. What's that? Humility. Humility? What else would be meekness? Gentleness? What else could it be? Say again. Deliberate and not just passive acceptance. Someone else said something else. Strength that's restrained or controlled. Submission would be another word that would be used. What's that? And peace. This is these are all in there. I heard a preacher once speak about what this meekness was to help me understand it, and it's sat inside of me for so long. And every time I read any passage that uses the word meek, this is the word picture or the image that I have. It's a horse that is fully trained and fully ready for battle, wearing its full gear and whatever it needs in order to fulfill the task. The rider's on it, and it's fully ready, fully alert, ready to go, and waiting for the rider to say now. This is power under control. It's not a mule. It's not a donkey that's like, come on, come on. And you have to always get off and spank them with a stick. Boom, come on, move. It's not a mule. That's kind of the Western church, right? It's like, no, I send you, go on missions. You're like, I'll do over here, right? It's a horse fully ready for battle, waiting, fully submitted, full of strength, prepared. Maybe we could use the word like mature, a horse that probably has some battle wounds and waits for the master to say now. So if you think of that picture and it says meekness, and then it uses this word of wisdom. So it says meekness of wisdom, his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now we're going to find out what wisdom is, but there's wisdom of the earth and there's wisdom from above. So it's good conduct that is ready for wisdom that's from above. Okay, so wisdom from above, this is we're going to look to see what this looks like, but wisdom from above, this is like God speaking. This is God giving the direction. God is the rider. God is the one that we are waiting for his every word, and we say we're ready to go. It's a posture on how we live. It's training, preparing, being ready for battle, knowing what's out there, but it doesn't move until God says move. Now, why is this important? If it's just good deeds, anyone can do it. Anyone can walk out the door and just do nice things to someone, right? You can just do nice stuff. And being nice is not what he means. If you're a nice person, or so if you're Canadian, it doesn't mean you're qualified to be a teacher. It's not being nice. It's not just doing good deeds. It's doing good deeds, the meekness of wisdom, which is a place where you listen to God, you're ready for his word, and you obey God. Does that make sense? So I have a struggle in this area. I have most of my life. I like to do good things for people, but I also like it when people like me. So you can see, it's not a bad thing. I like to help anywhere that I can. That's a good trait. It's good to do those things, but actually, there's times that I compromise or I do things that God is not asking me to do, or I ignore things that God is asking me to do on the account of I want people to like me. All of a sudden, it moves into selfishness pretty fast. And I could say, no, it's for the church. I want the church, it's to move us forward. It's to get us going. People need to know who the pastor is. We have to spend time together, and I should have every person in my house every week. That'd be good. But not what God would ask. So this meekness and wisdom is such a submission to God. It is a preparedness. It's a readiness. It is strength in restraint, waiting for the Lord to say, now. Are you following? Okay, you're all taking notes. I'm just going to pretend. Okay. So let's look at the earthly wisdom that is spoken of in verse 14, and then we'll come and we'll balance that out. So if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Okay, so bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, these are opposite, exactly opposite of the meekness of wisdom. So Burdick, he goes on to say, these words actually refer to someone that is critical, contentious, and fight-provoking. Their manner is such. Okay, so this is a self-evaluation. This is not to criticize, it's self-evaluation. Are you someone that is critical or contentious, or you're fight-provoking? Like, we use phrases like the devil's advocate. I'm just going to play the devil's, or we can never have a full consensus, or if you really knew the person then, it's someone who is looking that way, can be selfishness that's in there, but is this a pattern in your life, in my life? Is this a pattern that it's always on the critical, it's always on this contention or this fighting, and you can't praise someone, because for some reason you think if you praise too much, they're going to get bloated in the head. So you critique them because somehow it makes you feel better? No, this is not actually acceptable. Let's look at the example of this in the story of David and his son Absalom. Do you guys know David and Absalom, the story? David, great king, man after God's own heart. David's awesome. He wasn't awesome in every area. He kind of sucked as a dad. I don't know how you can not when you have a lot of wives and concubines and you just have babies. So Absalom happens to be one of those babies that comes along, and they didn't have a great relationship, dad and Absalom. So David's on the throne. He's getting older. His time is about to expire. At least it's getting really close. And David finds out from one of his wise men that his son Absalom is going to try to overthrow him. Absalom is coming up. Absalom is beautiful. He's got this infectious character, and he has people that want to follow him. There's people that were with David that came, and they're like, Absalom, like, you're ready to be king, and we're going to anoint you, and you need to go in there. And he had this ability to just gather the people. He had this kind of personality to just draw them all in. So he's going to go up the mountain, or up to where David's temple or throne is, and he's going to overthrow his dad. He's going to kill him. So he might not have said kill, but he's going to go overthrow him. David leaves, he finds out, and when he's leaving, he even tells some of his best men, go back and serve my son. Now, David had every right to gather up an army of people. He was the king. He could have gone in there and he could have done a little bloodbath and made sure that Absalom was not going to get in. He doesn't do it because that would be taking matters of God into his hand. And he walks away. Some of his men go with him, and there's a testing of his heart. And he's like, God, would you test me? Would you find any waywardness in me? Is there anything where I have been off? It wasn't even, God, Absalom, he sucks and he's no good and look at the wickedness. And can you? It's not contentious that way. It's not judging or fighting. He's like, God, please test me, because if there's something in here I want to know. And he's asking God to deal with the inner part of him. And then he goes on, it says he goes and he worships the Lord and he goes into the tabernacle and spends some time with him. All along, Absalom is coming along. Now, when it talks about this idea of do not boast and be false to the truth, this is what Absalom is doing. He's coming in and he's saying, he's convinced himself, he is boasting about his yuck, he's boasting about his selfish ambition, but he cloaks it really nice. This is my paraphrase. My father's getting really old and it's time. David, my dad, he doesn't understand the people. Our kingdom, we're going to lose it. Like, God is going to lose the kingdom and the ability to prove to the rest of the world that he's God. It's not good, so we need to overthrow him because God has a plan, because he's called me. I'm his son. Like, my dad just doesn't see. My dad is being belligerent or against God, and he won't allow me to do it because he doesn't believe I'm the right person yet, but I clearly know that I am, and I've been poured upon with oil, and we're going to do it. And we have this example of selfish ambition versus a heart that actually seeks the wisdom of God. And it's not perfection, but somehow Absalom is even willing to compromise morality on the account of he thinks he's doing the greater good. He thinks he's actually benefiting what is to come. This compromise is crazy on what goes on with us. Most people that would go to church, they would say, Donovan, I don't have these things. Like, I don't bring about this deadly poison. I don't bring about the stuff that in here, like unspiritual and demonic and jealousy and disorder and every vile practice. I don't do that. That's because in our lives, we justify our behavior. It's easy to look at someone else, but we justify our own behavior. And we're like, I got this thing licked. Donovan, I'm not like that. God, I'm not like that. Right? So we justify this stuff inside. Let me give you an example. So I've used this example before. It's the best one or most clear in my own life. I used to own a landscaping and yard care company. And in it, administration is my weakest spiritual gift. Like, it's really weak. Like, I don't even have notes written down. I'm just winging it. I'm kidding. I have notes. Some of you are like, uh-oh. So I own this business. I'm doing it. Administration is a good. I'd get a phone call. Hey, Donovan, hey, can you come by and give me a quote on this? Or, oh, man, your guys came by, but they missed a section in the back. And you, oh, yeah, totally. I'll come and do it. Yeah, no big deal. And then I would forget to write it down. A couple weeks would pass, and they're like, hey, call again. Hey, Donovan, leave a message. And all of a sudden, you're like, My heart sunk. I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. I forgot to call them. Now, I didn't know the gift of like a pen, like you write it down. And if I would have done that, it would have been gone. Like I would have lost it somewhere in the truck somewhere. I would have used it for something. And it would have been gone. I just didn't know. And so I learned how to keep the company and the customer happy. And so for the greater good, I would just say to them, you know what? I'd call them back. Hey, I'm so sorry I didn't get back to you. I've been out of town. I was outside the perimeter. Right? It seems justifiable. I was out of town. And every time the response was, oh, I hope you had a great time. So glad to hear. Yeah, no problem at all. Gladly come by whenever you have time. I'm sure things are busy right now because, like, you were out of town. Yeah, not even Oak Bluff. I had one customer just outside the perimeter every week we went to. It was perfect excuse. I wasn't lying, or was I? Right? It's like morality. You're willing to compromise the subtleness, the morality. You're willing to compromise some on the account of the greater good. This is the problem. And it starts with one deception and then to another deception, another one. There's a customer. I did some landscaping for him, and he called me up, and I forgot like three times to phone him back. So I decided I was going to take the next appropriate approach, which was avoid him for the rest of my life. So I would see, it seems ridiculous. I didn't know how to handle this. I'd see the phone number come, and then what I would do, I would stop my day. I would go park down the street where he couldn't see. I would wait till I saw his vehicle leave, then phone his house number and be like, hey, I'm so sorry I didn't get a hold of you. I guess you're there. I'll leave a message. And this is how we communicated for a year. Guilt? Oh, yeah. Trying to get out of something? Oh, yeah. I didn't want to actually be caught in something that wasn't good? Oh, yeah. This is what was going on inside. And finally, when we were selling our business, I promised to Kendra that I would make things right. And I went over there and talked to him. And he said, Donovan, I've seen this enough times. And I was unwilling to let you get away with it for your good. And I'm so glad that you had the courage to come talk, because most would never come talk. Thank you for coming to talk. I'm not disappointed at all. I just wanted for you. I wanted you to come so you could get it off of here. Sucker, man. He wasn't even in the church because of this. Do we compromise our morality, or do we brag about our selfish ambition, or do we do these things and somehow justify it? And you watch. You watch right now in the media. How much do people bark and talk about things that you're like, there's no way you should be bragging about this, and they're bragging about it en masse. You're like, there's no way, but it's like they're trying to convince you and themselves that they're right. This is something that would not qualify someone to be a teacher of the Word of God. But on the contrary, we should never be doing those things. I was reading in Paul in Philippians 1:15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So he's acknowledging both. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those are the envy and rivalry, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Now that's crazy, because Paul had the authority to go and deal. And here James and Paul are just saying, we need the gospel to be preached. But on the flip side, those in James's church, actually the way that we can test before we send them is actually before we release them to go or lay hands on, we want to make sure that the way they live and the way what they speak is lined up together. So what is this wisdom? Burdick said, it is the wisdom claimed by the would-be teachers of whose lives contradict their claims. Such wisdom evaluates everything by worldly standards and makes personal gain life's highest goal. Running a business, very easy to switch it to personal gain over the kingdom of heaven. Clark, he goes on to describe this earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He goes on to describe it this way. Earthly meaning you have a view only of earth, the earthly things, the things here, only this view. Unspiritual meaning the thing that differentiates people from animals is spirit. Animals, they go about, it's pleasure, they eat, they make offspring, like whatever it is, but it's just a simple thing. What makes us different is spiritual. So when it's worldly wisdom, we get moved into the category of unspiritual. We get moved into the category of like, you're just like the beast, which is why, what do we have in our philosophy right now? We're all just like that, right? We're just a piece of what's going on. We're all animals. We're exactly the same. Bible says exactly, but we're not like that. It's different. We're spiritual. And then uses demonic, and this is being inspired by demons. And what does it produce? Disorder in every vile practice. The wisdom of the world or the flesh. And the devil is this mixing, this coming together, and it brings about confusion and chaos in every vile thing. And it's not supposed to be in the body of Christ. Okay, now that's the hard part. Now the glorious part is this contrast. Heavenly wisdom. This is the really infectious part. And if you imagine, verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Pause for a second. Now imagine the church operates this way. Everyone en masse, we are all growing in wisdom and we operate this way. Who would not want to be in the church? Right? Like if in the world and worldly wisdom is selfish, my gain for me alone, what I'm going to do, step on whoever to get whatever, whenever. Okay, and this one is like, no, not like that. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is stunning. Let's fast go through it, and then we'll wrap things up. The wisdom from above. Okay, so first pure. What does this piece of first pure mean? This is not referring to sexual purity, although it could be included. It's rather the absence of sinful attitudes and motives. So he's just dealing with this. It's the absence of these things. So this is the wisdom from above is pure. Now, God's character, so when we say the wisdom from above, that comes from above, this is actually who God is. He doesn't say, be wise, but I'm not going to be wise. Or be peaceable, and I'm not going to be peaceable. Or be loving, but he's not. No. His nature is all of these things that he expects of us. It's like God's wisdom. So much so, you can't do it. So he gives himself to live in you so that you live these things. And he gives you everything you need to live them out. So purity is the absence of sinful attitudes and motives. This idea of peaceable. This is a word that is used to describe kings. And it's like a king has all the authority to do something. David had all the authority to go and fight his son and his people, and he actually chose not to. The gentleness and the kindness, even when he had every reason to be stern, every reason to come against, and he doesn't. That's what this peaceable means. It's like, they deserve it, so I give it to them because they deserve it. Not in the kingdom of heaven, not in the wisdom of God. You don't give something because they deserve it. You don't repay evil with evil. You repay evil with, this is peaceable. The wisdom from above is peaceable. It's to bring about a different end. It's not to bring about an end of to reconcile and bring justice to everything. What you're attempting to do is bring people into relationship with God and help them know him more. In everything you do, lead people one step closer to the king. Peaceable. You're in the grocery line, someone drops something, you pick it up, you give it to them, because in everything you do, you lead them closer to the king. You're in the grocery line again, and the lady rams you from behind and hits you on the back of the heels, you turn around and kick her groceries everywhere. No, that's worldly wisdom. Godly, heavenly wisdom is one that turns around and says, oh man, how are you? My name is, so good to see you. Give a little high five to the kid. Wisdom from above is peaceable. Are you following? It's peaceful. It's different. Now, our nature is sinful. So our nature doesn't want to do these things. So our nature looks more like the selfishness. That's our nature. So if our nature is selfish, we read what's going on in here about wisdom from above. We go, oh my goodness. We justify our natural instincts. We justify our sinful nature to be good. But you don't get to justify it by your feelings. Your feelings are legit, but that's not how we govern our lives. The Word of God and His Spirit testifying, that's how we govern. So it's like, no. My feeling is they're a mean person. Therefore, I need to avoid or ignore them forever. That is human. You come before God, and if God says, actually, you need a boundary on this person, and God is the one leading you on it, awesome. Wisdom from above. But to do this because the goal is just screw you, and that's a wrong. It's selfishness. To go on this one, it's like God says, put a boundary. You know that his motive is he wants none to perish. He wants all to come in relationship, everything for his glory. Amen? You guys are tired. Is it warm in here? Okay, the wisdom is gentle. This one's awesome. This is probably one of my favorite. So Barclay, he describes wisdom as gentle. Now listen carefully to this one, okay? The man who is gentle is the one who knows when it is actually wrong to apply the strict letter of the law. Okay, think about that. The one who knows when the strict letter of the law doesn't cut it. Now, there's a judge that is on TV. Someone told me his name before, now I forget. Someone help me. He's like the old man who's a really nice judge, but it's on TV. What's that? Really kind to the kids, really kind to people. What's his name? Anyone know? Anyway, okay, you'll find it. Anyway, so he's on there, and there's this lady. I watched one of the things recently, and this lady comes to the microphone, and she's like, she has these parking tickets, and she's like just asking if the judge will like not have the extra penalty of like three times the amount. Like, could you please just make it the regular? I'm coming. I want to pay, and I'm just asking if you would consider. So he wants to know what the extenuating circumstances. The letter of the law is she must pay the fine plus, plus, plus. Okay, like that's the letter of the law. And if you're going to uphold the law, all of it. This lady goes on to describe she's a teacher. While she's teaching, they made new laws on the streets which don't allow you to park for longer than however many hours. And there's not enough parking stalls at the school as a teacher. So during her break as a teacher, she has to go out, move her car to a different spot in the middle of every single day. There's 2 days she could not do that, so the car is stuck out there and she gets a ticket. On top of that, she got diagnosed with breast cancer and was in and out of the hospital and forgot. She comes there, she's not trying to get out of it, she's just asking, would you consider allowing me to not have the full extent of the law and actually bring it back to this, and I'll pay the tickets, I have no problem paying it. The judge gets up and he comes down and he puts his arm around her and she gets a glass of his water, brings her over to where you pay your fine and says, ma'am, it's taken care of. You don't need this. You don't deserve it. And just extends grace to her. This is what he's saying is gentleness. It's not extending the law and holding it. It's knowing when you're not supposed to hold it to the full letter of the law. Because the goal is not obey the law. The goal is you're keeping peace and order, right? And for the law side, on our side, we want people to know him. So we extend mercy. God says to your enemies, you're supposed to pray for them. Do good to them because the goal is not against something that is selfish or to hurt. It's to lead them to know him more. I love that phrase. Wisdom is gentle. Wisdom is open to reason, or some translations say willing to yield. This is not stubbornness or not being obstinate. Stiff and unbending, it's the opposite of that. Barclay would say it means easy to persuade, but not where you're weak or pliable, not like that at all, but it's a sense of being willing to listen to reason and to dialogue and to process to find true wisdom. Because true wisdom is not rigid. True wisdom knows when you need to yield to one another. So when we say in the church, we're growing to know truth, we want to know God, let's meet together, and we don't have to believe all the same things, but let's search for truth together. So you have a view, I have a view, we're looking, we dig in the word, because the heart or the motive is to find truth and to find God. It's not to be right. And he's saying in here, open to reason or willing to yield is, you don't have to be right, you want to know what is right, but you don't have to be right. This is a condition of heavenly wisdom that we have, and it's knowing how to yield to each other and yielding our hearts to God. This wisdom is full of mercy. It does not judge people again strictly on the law, but extends generous hand of mercy, because it says in Matthew 7, verse 2, that whatever measuring stick we use against others, God is going to use against us. This wisdom is full of good fruits, This means that you actually can see the fruits that are happening in people's lives, and so you should be able to observe one's life and know. And the problem of our media world is that everyone's a teacher and you have no idea if they bear any fruit. So you just listen. Someone says something and you're like, yeah, it sounds right, but you have no idea because the authority of a teacher comes in how they live. It does not come on what they say. The authority is only in what they say is based on how they live their lives. The wisdom is without partiality, doesn't judge. Now you observe. Judging means that you look at something and you're making a judgment call when you have no idea. Right? It's just saying, oh, you're a duh, but you actually don't know the person. This wisdom is not looking to find faults and to judge people. It's not a matter of being contentious or looking to fight someone. It's actually looking intentionally for what's good and lovely and admirable. It's working towards those things. That is what it means to not have partiality. Did a message on it a little while ago. And this wisdom is without hypocrisy, or with this wisdom is sincere. It's not pretending. It's not putting on a mask. It's not acting out of its own character. It's exactly what it says it is. It is. This is what this is going on. And Clark says it's seeking nothing but God's glory. I loved it. I was like, yeah, that's what we're talking about. So this partiality, and without hypocrisy, if you put those two things together, it requires that the teacher doesn't have a hidden motive either. It requires that the teacher doesn't say to my son, son, I love your haircut, but what I'm secretly trying to do is praise everything except his shoes because I think his shoes are ugly. That would be hypocritical or not sincere or partial. It's like, that's a really simple, nice, kind example. But if I'm up here preaching and I'm trying to tell you something, but I have a hidden motive, it's not sincere. When I have something secret, it's passive aggressive. I'm trying to get a message across without sharing or being vulnerable or being open or being real or whatever these things are. And these two don't allow it, partiality and hypocrisy. It doesn't allow for there to be these hidden things that go on. If that happens, it has no place, not just for teachers, but in the church. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Three verses, and then I'll end it. Luke 3, 8, and 9. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. It goes on and talks about Abraham and et cetera. But bear fruit in keeping with repentance, this is exactly the same thing. All of these things all tie together. On this end, God, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry that I've blown it. These are the sins of my life. Can you forgive me? And then he says, yes, my child, I love you. I forgive you. And then you turn around and you keep living that way. That is not bearing fruit in repentance. Bearing fruit in repentance, God, I'm so sorry. And you're walking towards him. And it's every day a life of repentance. But it's like this. And then when you make a mistake, or when you struggle, or when you fall back into some of these things, it's not falling back and justifying and being like, oh, it's just who I am. No, it's back. It's keeping bearing fruit in this. Romans 6:22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life. What is sanctification? Your life becomes transformed. So you've been set free. God comes and he saves you. You're now a slave of God. And the fruit is that your life has changed and you become like Christ. And the big fruit is you get eternal life, which is amazing. And third, Philippians 1:11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is, he's just talking about this again, the fruit of righteousness, and it makes us, brings us into relationship with God, et cetera, et cetera. It's by no means theoretical or speculative what James is talking about. It is so exact, he gives you such clarity, and he deals again with the condition and posture of our heart. How do I end it? Kind of seems like the posture of our heart is pretty important, yeah? How does one test it? This is where we come before God and we say, God, you must. God, you need to. I think there's a couple of things that I think are beneficial to do a testing of one's heart. One, you need time in quiet before God. It is next near impossible for God to speak into your life if it's noise all the time, if it's distraction, if it's whatever it is, if it's nonstop. How does God speak? how does he even have a space to speak? How do you even know the motives in here? It's a problem. I think there's a really obvious reason why we are so addicted to devices, and why I think part of Satan's strategy was to get as much distraction in our lives. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying we need quiet. If you don't get quiet, you don't have the ability for God to speak into your life. That's one. Two, I think we actually need to sit before God and say, God, I give you permission, like David, test my heart. Get before him. God, would you test my motive? But that's, you need to test whether your heart is actually there, or if you're saying it just because Donovan said you should say it. He knows what's in your heart. It's like, God, I don't even want to know you, but because of the message, I know I need to know you. God, please give me the want. That's honest. God, I want to know you. But inside you're like, I'm not submitting to nothing. You're just pretending. That's not what this is talking about. So one, you need to get quiet. Two, I think we need to have this and say, God, would you change this part? And the third is the impact of the body. And I think this one's really important. I think sometimes we go about our lives and we think that they're fine because no one has said anything different. And we're kind of expecting that people will just step in and be like, well, I hung out with Donovan last week, and if he saw something was bad, he would have told me all the bad stuff about me. No, that will never happen. That would be people who don't have good character would probably come out and tell you everything bad about you. Riker, you're a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you got to stop da-da-da-da. That would not be good because you're looking for things that are good and lovely. But something you can do is you can find people who are living their lives and bearing some fruit, and you can say, Melinda, I'm giving you permission to help me see my blind spots. Are there things in my life? Are there things in my world that you see? I want to know. Daughter, Michaela, do you see things that are inconsistent? I'm giving you a voice into my life because I am often blind by myself. Because I think I'm good, or you think you're fine, or I think all my things are justifiable. And so when you invite people to speak into your life and you say, I need it and I want it, please, would you? That's really important, and it helps us to grow. It helps us to be able to judge what is happening in here, because how easy is it to look at everyone else and say, oh, you got this and this and this and this, and stop, and why, and you shouldn't, and we can do that, but with ourselves, again, it's justifiable. Our behavior is justifiable. I think those three things, for me, have been probably the most critical and important parts of my life and growing. And so I invite you to do that. Now, we're going to end in a song right away, but I just want us to take a minute or five to just be quiet. And I want to ask God if he would speak into your life and he would show you if there's areas of your life that are not with wisdom from above, but rather earthly wisdom. Or maybe you haven't been careful with your tongue, and you've hurt people, and you've gossiped about them, and you need to go perhaps and make it right. But I want us to ask God to bring it to mind and then to speak. Not so you live in guilt. That is not the goal. Not so that you think you have to be perfect. Not the goal. It's actually to have the posture of your heart right before the Lord, and that he gets the glory in your life, because we need a Savior. We need saving from ourselves, our sinfulness, our selfish motive. And so let's talk to him a little bit. God, I'm so glad that you know our hearts, and you don't just barge in and scream at us and tell us we have to get our stuff figured out. You actually wait. You reveal, but you stand at the door, you knock. See, my child, I'm right here. God, you want us to ask you. You want to help reveal, and it's not to get everything fixed. It's actually relationship with you, and we get sanctified. It's the process of being transformed. Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind just one area, God? One area that you'd like to speak to us about where our motive perhaps has been selfish, or it's hurt people, or we haven't been careful with our tongue, or we've judged quickly, or we haven't been merciful. God, would you show us if there's an area that you'd like to speak to us about? Holy Spirit, is there a response? Is there something that you want to speak to us about, a way in which to begin the journey? Is it just repentance, or is there a walking out of this as well? You're likely going to need some more time, but at home, that's awesome. I just want to ask him another question. God, would you show us where we have used heavenly wisdom, where we've been merciful and kind and gentle? God, would you remind us, would you help us to see where we tuned our eyes to you? God, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit. God, I ask that when we leave here today in this area, God, that you're speaking to us about, when we walk out, and would you, just in mid-sentence, if we are going down a road that you just spoke to us about, God, would you give us the humility to quickly stop right mid-sentence? God, would we be a church increasingly that lived out godly wisdom, the meekness of wisdom, the submission to you who is the all-wise King. God, would you lead us down this road increasingly? God, that this would become a place that everyone would want to come to because they would encounter the kingdom of heaven. God, I think in this room we represent, I don't know, probably 50 different workplaces. Businesses, God, that we own. I pray, Jesus, that when we leave here, in all the decision-making, in all of the movements of where we're going, God, that we would first seek wisdom that would come from you. God, that you would ready us and prepare us, and we would not think that we had it, that it would always come from you, that you get all the glory, and we don't get to take the glory. Thank you, God, for this word. Thank you for the book of James. Thank you for the clarity and simplicity at which he speaks. God, help us to live like this more. And thank you, this is your nature. So we submit ourselves and surrender to you. Thank you for this morning. Amen.